We're going to continue in prayer, and what I'm going to ask you to do is to stand with me, and we are going to remind ourselves of the four directions. Does anyone know where north is at this moment? Let's face that way. That's north. We'll call that the global north. Global east. This way. South. Keep turning, people. South. Some of you are confused. Just follow directions. And west, facing away from me. All right. So just enter a time of prayer with me, and let's face global north first. All right. If you can remember where global north is. Jesus, we are aware that you are moving all over the world, and north, south, east, west. And what you're doing in each context is a little bit different. And depending on how people are responding or have responded to the gospel. So we pray this morning for those in the global north, including our own North America, Canada, Europe, Russia, which have all had the gospel for centuries, but now find themselves corporately moving away from that truth. We know that religious indifference and apathy is on the rise in these nations, while the number of true followers of you are increasing rapidly. And in Russia, just in 2016, we are aware that freedom of religion has now shrunk to the point where sharing your faith with someone who believes anything different is now outlawed. And so we pray for a new outpouring of your Spirit in these regions of the world that have entered a time of winter in terms of their faith. And pray for that soil that in the future it will once again become fertile and alive with hope. For the global east, you could face this way. God, we understand that throughout the Islamic world, you are calling people to faith in many different ways, but especially through acts of kindness, as we have heard this morning already, and visions and dreams. For your witnesses in the nations of Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Iran and Syria and Israel and Lebanon and Egypt and Somalia and many others, we pray for courage and love, for perseverance as the seeds of faith are planted and as they are often watered by the blood of the saints. May those seeds fall on good soil so the harvest will be plentiful this spring. For the global south, we rejoice in the way the gospel has caught fire over the last several decades and how people are being transformed into your own image in waves. South America, parts of Africa, India, faith in Jesus covers the ground in full bloom like flowers in summer. And we pray that the soil will continue to be rich and fertile for the seeds being planted there. We thank you for the fruit there that is so inspiring and encouraging to those of us who are still in winter. And for the global west, we are aware that response to your Spirit is mixed. Some countries like China, the time for harvest has come, and millions are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. In other nations like Japan, North Korea, Indonesia, there remains a resistance to the gospel, either historically or culturally or politically. So we pray for breakthrough, and may the fruit of your gospel be evident in those believers living and serving there. For those we have sent out to that region, like the Millers, we pray that the harvest would come to all those nations as your light penetrates the darkness. So for all that you are doing, God, we thank you, and for all that you will do in the future, we thank you. And as the seasons pass, may your love and faithfulness be evident. And we're grateful that you've allowed us to experience the truth of your love. Be present among us now, this morning, as we challenge ourselves to faithfully participate in the work that you're doing around the world. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let me see. We need some spaces on the edges for people who are coming in now. So if you have some spaces in the middle, if you could just move to the center, that'd be great, and allow some space on the end for those who are joining us. I was probably 5 years old when I asked my mom a very important question. And all of you parents, you know what I'm talking about. Every child enters into a phase of life where they're questioning everything, when they're trying to understand the world around them. And so your day is full of, why is this? And how is that? And where? And what did they say? And whatever, right? Just endless questions. And initially, it's fun and kind of awesome for parents because, you know, my child is learning. You know, they love education. Eventually, though, it kind of gets tiring because the questions do not stop, right? So I was probably 5 years old when I asked my mom a very important question. And it was a question I couldn't wrap my little mind around, and it had to do with a nursery rhyme that I had heard at school. And it's kind of a strange nursery rhyme. It has to do with an egg, and this egg has a name, which I thought was very strange. And even more perplexing was the fact that this egg with a name had arms and legs, and it had a butt. Now, the nursery rhyme didn't actually say the egg had a butt, but since it stated that the egg was sitting on a wall, I assumed it as a physiological necessity. And I knew that if you were going to sit, you had to have a butt to sit on, and so this Humpty Dumpty character had to have a butt. So I asked my mom, "Mom, what kind of egg has a butt?" And she said, "What?" I didn't give her any context, right? "Mom, what kind of egg has a butt?" She just, you know, kind of shook her head and was like, "I don't know what you're talking about, son." So I related the nursery rhyme to her, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. And she said, "Son, that's not a real story, right? It's just a fun poem. You know, Humpty Dumpty's not a real character. Eggs don't have arms, legs, or a butt. You know, but in stories or cartoons or maybe even in Aesop fables, animals talk and eggs sit on walls, right?" So that's the answer. Of course, I didn't know then, but I was asking the wrong question. The nursery rhyme wasn't about how incredible it was that an egg was sitting on top of the wall. The nursery rhyme was about how that egg had a great fall, right? It was about how, upon falling, his shell became cracked and his yolk spilled all out, right? Because that's what happens to eggs when they fall. I had experimented about this about around 5 years old, that eggs always spill out. Of course, that was another question I had for my mom. In the pictures we saw today, I did not notice any yolk on the ground. What was wrong with this egg? And she explained to me that Humpty Dumpty was a hard-boiled egg. Only his shell was cracked. And, oh, okay, so that answered that. But once again, I was asking the wrong question. The story isn't about how this egg is sitting on a wall. It really isn't even about how the egg fell off the wall. It's really about how all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again, right? That's the main point of this. The egg was broken and it couldn't be fixed after the fact. Now, I had other questions for my mom, you know, about horses and their lack of opposable thumbs and why they'd be included on Humpty's surgical team. You can see what kind of son I was. But the point is, in stories, there are details, and then there's the main point, right? You can focus on the details, but they are only really important insofar as they lead you to the main point. If you focus too hard on the details, you might just miss out on the whole reason the story was told in the first place. The Bible is actually very much the same. It has all kinds of great stories, powerful stories, And those stories are packed full of details. And insofar as those details direct you toward the main point, they are relevant. But it's really easy to get lost in the details. In the very first story, for instance, in Genesis 1, it's easy to focus on the details and end up asking questions that are really irrelevant to the main point. You can ask, what kind of fruit was so tempting to Eve? Was it an apple? Tangerine? Was it a kumquat? Right. You could ask, how could a piece of fruit have the knowledge of good and evil embedded in it? How's that possible? You could ask how it's possible that the snake speaks and kind of get hung up on that. You can ask if animals ate each other before the fall. Was there death? Or if humans were designed to be vegans. You could ask about the presence of the angel that was placed at the east entrance of the garden, but no mention of the west entrance. Does that mean there's still a door over there that's open? All those are details, and they're interesting, but they're irrelevant, really, to the main point. The main point of the story is that humankind was sitting on a wall and had a great fall, and how the king decided to put Humpty back together again. That's the main point of this story we have in the Bible. The world is broken, and all of us know it in various ways. Not just people here in America, of course. I mean, if you were to ask 100 people from 100 different cultures around the world, is your world broken? Every one of them is going to say yes, for various reasons, right? Life is not as any of us wish it were to be or assume it should be. All of us experience the consequences of that brokenness in various ways, and we feel it and we experience it. And even people who are not religious, per se, it's being religious is not a requirement for understanding that the world is not as it should be. Everyone knows the world is broken. And the only real questions are, why is it broken and how does it get fixed or healed? So every religion in the world has its own solution for Humpty Dumpty, right? And in that way, all religions are the same. They all know that something is wrong with the world, and they all offer a solution. It's just the specifics are different. So in Islam, for instance, the reason the world is broken is because of pride. Pride in your own self causes you to forget the moral laws of Allah or God. And this leads to all kinds of brokenness. And the solution, or the way the world is put back together again, is by each person humbly submitting to the will of Allah. In Confucianism, the problem with the world is social chaos, which is another way of speaking of human brokenness. Chaos is created through character flaws in individuals and also by ignoring the performance of corporate rituals that produce social cohesion and order. The solution step is for all people to accept responsibility for following the rules of social order. In Buddhism, the problem with the world is that there is craving or desires within each person that lead to suffering. The solution is for each individual to follow an 8-step path to being awakened to the truth. And the truth is that all your desires are an illusion. And then you just can detach yourself from it. In Taoism, the problem with the world is that people are out of balance. And you might recognize this symbol here, the yin and yang. This denotes how things are supposed to be naturally balanced. Balance in life is achieved by following the way, which is the Tao, which are rules for living with nature that effortlessly balance all things. And so one of these rules that you're supposed to follow is the rules of Feng Shui, which you might be aware of. It's understood as the way to balance the natural flows of energy in rooms or in homes or workplaces, whatever. In Judaism, the problem, the reason the world is broken is because of human disobedience to the law of God, which separates humans from their creator. All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way. And the solution is to understand that the creator is your king, and you need to obey the king's commands and embody that law in everyday life. And as you do so, the world is repaired. In animism, and this is the religion of the people that I am studying for my dissertation, the problem with the world is angry, vengeful spirits who cause all kinds of disaster and trouble for people, for living people. And the solution is to pacify them, keep them happy through sacrifices and offerings, or through different kinds of rituals where you're able to control the spirit. We call those magic, or through incantations and that kind of thing. In Hinduism, the problem with the world is rebirth. Humans are on this wheel where they are forced to wander through multiple lifetimes, attempting to do enough good things to the next time you come back from the dead, you're a little bit higher in rank than you were when you died. And hopefully you don't come back, you know, lower. The solution is spiritual liberation, or it's something called moksha, which happens when a person, their inner self becomes unified with the divine, which is deathless. And that recognition pops you out of the reincarnation cycle. And then finally, we have Christianity that says that the reason the world is broken is because of rebellion against God, or we call it sin. This is very similar to Judaism, and for good reason. It's our prehistory. And humans seem to, you know, naturally want to go their own way and follow their own sense of morality and justice. And as they do, as exemplified in the story of Adam and Eve, they fall off the wall and are cracked. And the solution, according to Christianity, is not to trust in your own ability to put yourself back together again, and not to trust in the ability of those around you to put yourself back together again, because they're broken as well, but to trust in the work of Jesus, who was the unbroken one. Trust him for repair. Jesus accomplishes this by offering his own body, which we're going to celebrate here, joining us in our brokenness. He does that to fulfill the just requirements of God's law that we have been broken. And then Jesus offers his own spirit as in the power of recreation to put us back together. Of course, there's a lot of theology there, and we talk about that kind of every week. But all religious systems acknowledge that there is a problem, and all religious systems propose different solutions. Are those problems and solutions different? Yeah, they're very different, right? But even in those religious systems that we don't agree with, we have to be honest and say that a lot of what they say actually resonates as truth, right? We understand how pride breaks us and breaks relationship in all different kinds of way. We see how, we see within ourselves natural selfish desires, what we want that causes all kinds of brokenness. We see things that are imbalanced in the world. Things are out of alignment with each other, right? In other words, identifying the problem, all the religious systems identify a problem that for the most part are fairly understandable, we resonate with. It's identifying a solution that is much harder. And so given what I know about people and my own inability to follow the rules, my own ability to work with others, given what I know about my own heart and my inability to be a perfect parent or a perfect spouse or a perfect work companion, I happen to think that Christianity's solution offers the best possibility for repair and restoration. I think trusting humans to solve the problem is a pipe dream, right? And thousands of years of world history is evidence that that doesn't really work. So if we are an egg sitting on a wall that has a great fall, I happen to think that trusting a higher power like Jesus for the repair has the most potential. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, and if those miracles happen like the Bible says they happened, then we actually have a chance to be put together again. And not just in an individual kind of salvation term, not just between me and my Creator. Scholars assign this reconciliation that has to happen between human and their Creator in a soteriological domain. It's a really big word that we'll put up here on the screen in a second. But the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 8 and Ephesians 2 that when Adam and Eve fell, brokenness actually occurred across all four domains, not just the soteriological between humans and their Creator, but in three other domains as well. Brokenness occurred intrapersonal, in the intrapersonal domain. So that means within us, we become broken, right, in various different ways. And in the interpersonal domain, which is between people, there's a brokenness that occurs, conflict occurs, tension occurs, and we struggle to rectify that, to reconcile that. And then, of course, environmentally, there's this domain where there's a broken relationship between humans and creation. Humans who are supposed to be the stewards of God's good earth and have abandoned that to a great extent. So the fall, we understand, created brokenness that's all pervasive. It's not just between you and God. That's one domain. There's actually three other domains. And so this has created this, a groaning is what Paul says in Romans 8, this groaning that is all over creation. It's within people. It even says it's within God. God is groaning for this thing to be set right. And Christians believe that God gave Jesus the task of repair. And we believe Jesus accomplishes that task through his own personal sacrifice on the cross and then through the outpouring of his Spirit. That's the message of Christianity. So on a Sunday, when we are focused on the mission of Jesus in the world, what we're saying is we understand that the brokenness that God is seeking to repair is not just in one domain. It's not just about you and God. That's one domain. It's really about all four: the soteriological, the intrapersonal, the interpersonal, and environmental. Repair and restoration across all four domains is the mission of Jesus. And when we say as a church we want to be on mission, what we're saying is we want to participate with Jesus across all those domains. We want to bear witness to what Jesus is doing in all of those domains. And this is why Evergreen has what we call a mission executive team. We call it the MET because, of course, in Evergreen, everything has to be an acronym. Mission executive team. And the MET exists because as a congregation, we are symbolized by a leaf. By a leaf, a green leaf from the tree of life that in Revelation 22:2 says that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And the world in that passage is all-inclusive, embracing all domains. God wants to heal all of the brokenness in there. And we want to participate in that and bear witness to that healing work. So the MET makes sure that as a congregation, we are involved in mission across all four of those domains. For example, Evergreen, we've already heard a little bit with Christy here. Evergreen supports all kinds of mission that focuses on the soteriological domain, the healing of relationship between humans and Creator. This is often called evangelism, works in different kinds of way, but those involved in this kind of mission share the Christian understanding of the problem, why the world is broken, and then share the Christian solution to that problem, how it can be repaired and restored. And we currently support 25 different representatives are in 8 countries around the world, including our own, where they are partnering with Jesus to share this with people. Second, we support mission efforts that seek the healing and repair and restoration of relationship within people in this domain, in this intrapersonal domain. Rainbow Acres is a home for developmentally disabled adults in Arizona that work to restore dignity for those who are labeled by the rest of society as inferior. We financially support the work there and as a congregation, and we're going to have an opportunity once again in November to send a team there. I hope you'll think about joining us. As Pastor Jason mentioned, Deborah's House is a home for battered and abandoned women and children in Mexico, and they provide food and shelter and job training for those women and seeking to repair and restore their own sense of worth and ability to provide through love and peace. And we financially support the work being done there as a congregation, and we'll have an opportunity to participate in that work, to go and bear witness to that work here in July. And there's going to be a few spots open in the next couple weeks. The Walter Hoving Home, perhaps many of you haven't heard of this, but we support, this is a ministry we support right here in San Gabriel Valley. They actually operate in Pasadena, and they promote recovery and healing for women whose lives have been shattered by different kinds of addictions and by prostitution and other life, you know, controlling problems. And we're going to have a chance to hear from them. They are actually going to be sending a group of women to sing for us in 2 weeks from today on the 17th and to share some of the testimonies of God's repair work, what God is doing through Jesus. And I hope you don't miss that. And of course, most of our college missionaries, those who serve on college campuses like through InterVarsity or Asian America Christian Fellowship or some of the others, they are actively working to introduce the Jesus solution to broken young people on those campuses to help them receive the inner healing that they desperately need. This is all in the intrapersonal domain. And of course, there's crossover, right? A lot of these things are happening in all four domains as they go. But Evergreen also supports mission efforts that are focused interpersonally on resolving conflict and promoting healing between people. We've already heard from Christy, who basically operates as an ambassador of peace and goodwill among the heavily Muslim population in North Africa. We also support Dan and Sarah Chetty, who do the same kinds of things through a strategic ministry called Enduring Love. Here at home, we have intentionally created this ministry called The Open Door, which functions as a safe place for Christians that identify as LGBTQ, to be reunited with the body of Christ because they've been far away from the body and they need to be brought home. And although the MET does not directly supervise that ministry, it clearly falls within the domains of healing within people and between people, its mission. And then finally, Evergreen supports mission efforts that are focused on healing the relationship between humans and creation, the environmental domain. And Eden Reforestation is our prime example here. They work on in developing countries to rebuild natural landscapes, and those landscapes that have often been destroyed by the work of people or governments. And this not only serves to heal the land, but creates habitats for endangered species that they need to survive and to thrive. And it also creates jobs for those who are in extreme poverty in those nations. The point of all this is that as a congregation of Jesus followers, we believe that Jesus is actively working in all four of those domains around the world. Jesus is actively working to repair and restore a world that is broken from the fall. And so we send money all over the place. We send people all over the place. Our tithes and offerings make it possible for us as a congregation to be witnesses of Jesus's repairing and restoring work all over the country, all over the world. Your MET makes sure that it happens and allocates funds appropriately in such a way that we actually support mission in all four domains. We actually are introducing a new mission display this morning. You'll see it out in the foyer as you exit. It's on wheels, so we can put it anywhere on campus, which is kind of cool. But the information that is going to be available at that cart is to help you understand who we support as a church, how you can pray for them. When we have updates, it'll be there. When we have signups for mission trips, it'll be there. Hope that you make use of that. Meanwhile, the task before us this morning is to recognize through this ritual that we have here, the Lord's Supper, that the unbroken one, Jesus, became broken for us and in that identifies with our brokenness. This is why we break the bread, right? It's broken into little pieces, his broken body. And then through the giving of his life, the blood is life, right? Through his giving of his own blood, restoration between humans and their creator becomes possible. As God draws near through his spirit and begins the work of repair and restoration. So, you know, the theological details matter to some people. To others, not so much. Sometimes simply experiencing. The symbols and the food here is a good way to understand that goes deeper than words. So I invite all of you to participate in this morning, to gather together at this table and to eat a bit of broken bread and tiny cup of grape juice. I'm going to invite those who are going to be serving to come down and the band can come up and let's pray for this. Jesus, if we are honest with ourselves, we acknowledge our own brokenness before you this morning. Even those of us who have been your followers for many years experience the impact of brokenness on all kinds, all parts of life. With those we deal with, those in our family, things are not perfect. And so we commit ourselves to you, the only one who actually can put everything back together again. And we find in these symbols here, the bread and the cup, your love poured out for us, identifying with our brokenness and giving your own life. May you continue to heal and repair and restore all of us. And may we continue as a congregation to participate in that around the world. We pray this in your name. Amen.